Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. The word of the cross is viewed by many as just outright foolishness. In fact, that's the way it's always been. You see them at the cross of Christ saying and mocking him, "He saved others, save himself." In fact, there was found in an archaeological dig at the palace of Emperor Caligula a piece of graffiti dating back to 200 AD. The graffiti is a picture of a man on a cross, but his head has been replaced with that of a mule. And Alex Minos is a drawing of a man worshiping that donkey man from the cross, and the caption to it is, "Alex Minos worships his God." The depiction of Christ as crucified as an ass shows how the unbelieving world viewed the Christian faith in ancient times, and also shows how many view it to this day. Such a response is worthy of a response, and so in the 4th century, it seems as if Chrysostom, St. John Chrysostom, is writing in his commentary on this text a response to that piece of art, if you want to call it that, even though I'm not sure he even knew it was in existence. This is what Chrysostom says. "The power of the cross is not recognized by those who are perishing because they are out of their minds and act like madmen, complaining and rejecting the medicine which brings salvation." You see, the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing in unbelief. The Greek word here for folly is moraia, and it's where we get the English word moronic from. So what Paul is saying is to those who are perishing, Christians who believe in Jesus Christ, well, they're being moronic. This misunderstanding is partly due to people's expectations. Several times during Jesus' ministry, he was asked to perform miracles, miraculous signs to authenticate what he said and who he was. But Paul characterizes the Jewish people then as those who demand signs before they would believe because of their expectations of the Messiah. And based on those expectations, the concept of a Savior who would be crucified and allow himself to die on a cross, well, that was a stumbling block. The Greeks, on the other hand, they trusted in their wisdom and their philosophy. They believed that their wisdom and philosophy held all the answers to life's meaning and its purpose. To them, the message of the cross is flat out moronic. Nevertheless, the message of Christ crucified reveals God's power and wisdom at work to save those who believe. On the surface, this appears to be an odd kind of power. It certainly doesn't make sense to our human eyes. The human eyes, it looks scandalous, foolish, and even weak. Yet that is how God works his salvation for the world. He chooses the poor and lowly in the eyes of the world to be his own. In so doing, he shames those with worldly wisdom, as well as the things of the world that we view as strong. This reminder serves us well to put our focus on Jesus, not on ourselves. For if you want to see God's wisdom, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, he is the one who does this. For in him only is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Apart from him, there is no other. You see, the sinful flesh is a Gnostic, narcissistic pragmatist. And while this religion is easy to live in, it is not safe at all to die in. Therefore, St. Paul contrasts the flesh's tools of human wisdom, human influence, and noble birth with God's chosen tools of foolish things, weak things, and lowly things. Think about this. Apart from Christ, you and I desire the complete opposite of what God desires. We desire the things of the world, and we even want them in God's church. And Paul says this calls Christ's cross folly. Look at the churches. The very largest in our country and the very wealthiest, they have one thing in common. A willingness to forsake the message of Christ crucified and risen for tools, techniques, and gimmicks for growth. Lord, have mercy on us all. See why we must come with repentant hearts and minds before God? Because our ways are definitely not His ways. Look at our own families. We allow our children to be taught by the culture, catechized by this culture of sin, not speaking to them about the proper ethics of sex, sexuality, repentance, and forgiveness. Many, in fact, live in open, unrepentant sin and believe that they are just fine with God. Or I should say, God is just fine with them. This is making the cross of Christ folly. Or to put it another way, if God didn't care about our sins, then why did He send His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for them? This is what Paul is talking about. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the question before us all is, are you being saved or are you perishing? The Messiah is executed on a cross as a criminal. To Jews, this is a stumbling block, an obstacle, a skandalon in the Greek, where we get the English word scandal from. Because Jews hope in the Messiah center on His restoring their self-rule of Israel and bringing peace on earth. At the same time, this message is folly to the Greeks. The entire concept of a Messiah, a deliverer, who acts in history even to bring peace, let alone to be an atonement for sin, is foolishness. God then has the boldness to distribute this victory through the folly of preaching Christ crucified. Our large catechism puts it this way. The forgiveness of sins cannot come to us in any other way than through the Word. How would we know about this otherwise? What was true at Corinth remains true today. People look for a demonstration of religious truth in what they call wisdom or in the miraculous. Our sinful nature desires glory, believing that God's blessings only come when all things are going well, or at least that they appear that they're going well for us. How easily we forget what Paul is teaching us in our text. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, all the religious power and wisdom of God is delivered via the folly of the preaching of Christ crucified, a stumbling block, and folly to those in unbelief. In the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the preaching of Christ crucified is applied to us personally, to each one of us by name, as we are joined to Jesus' death and resurrection in baptism. In that baptism, we live each day. We rise that new creature each day. And it is applied to us personally today, His very body and blood placed in our mouth, in with and under the bread and wine, for the forgiveness of our sins. These join us to Jesus' death and resurrection. These give us new flesh and new blood. Through this word of Christ comes then victory and life for the Christian. This victory, the victory the Christian has in this life, will always be marked with folly and defeat of the cross. Jesus the Christ is the wisdom of God. Our wisdom would have the victory in and of ourselves. This is why the old Adam must be killed. It must die in Christ's death, who defeats death and the devil and the world and our sinful nature all at one time. You see, the Corinthians, they were a people who prided themselves on their religious knowledge and boasted in their competence compared to others. Paul drew them back to the humble folly of the cross, reminding them that apart from God's doing and choosing, they, like us, were nothing. So Paul writes, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. In the sight of God, the law of God renders us nothing. Nothing but defeated, dead and damned without Christ. That is being indeed poor in spirit." And he does this that he may make us something in himself. As Paul writes, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." What appears in the life of a Christian to be mere folly and defeat is what presents our greatest victory and our only cause for boasting. Rendered folly by God's standard, loving God and loving neighbor, we are now prepared to receive the true divine and heavenly wisdom of Christ. Our righteousness, holiness, and redemption are all found in Him only. They are all gifts from Christ Jesus. The foolishness of baptism, absolution, preaching, the Lord's Supper, our divine heavenly wisdom and forgiveness, the source of a joyous life now and for all eternity. Now in this life, affliction, weakness, illness, and even death become our strength. They cause us to look away from ourselves to Christ, whose weakness we can take part in. In such despised things we now boast. For in God-given faith in Christ Jesus, our death turns to life, and our apparent defeat turns to victory. So let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.